Welcome on this fourth Sunday of Advent as we celebrate the love that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Want to welcome each of you here with us in the sanctuary and each of you with us online. We're glad that you are a part of us today. I am Reverend Corrine Boroff, and assisting me in leading worship today will be Dan, Stacy, Claire, Sam and Emily Miller, Susan Selby, Bill Brown, and our music by our gifted Wesley Bells, directed by Sarah Taylor. The pictorial directory continues. You'll have an opportunity after worship today and also next Sunday after Christmas, the last Sunday of December. Pictures will continue to be taken. So be sure, if this is your church home, we want your picture in the directory. And if you happen to be online and think, well, this is my church home, send us your picture. And you can contact us through the website that you're watching on or the emails that are offered there. The Christmas Eve service is coming. Christmas Eve is Tuesday, December 24th. Here in the sanctuary, we will be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ at 7 p.m. So please join us. This will be a beautiful service of music and message, candlelight and inspiration. We invite you to keep Christ in your Christmas and begin your celebration here at First with us. On Sunday, January 5th, will be a special Sunday at the beginning of the worship service. We will show our appreciation to Peg Peter and Kathy Keene, who are retiring from staff, not leaving the church. They will still be busy in volunteering positions, but they will be leaving the role of staff member, and we want to show our appreciation to them. At the end of that service is Snowballs of Hope. This is an opportunity, a rare opportunity that you get in worship at the end of the service to bring your new hats, gloves, and socks, roll them into a ball, and then you'll be able to deliver them through the air to Allie and I, who will be up here. So please remember to bring those with you. There will be a few extras if you forget, but join us for that opportunity. And those then will be distributed to our community at our meal on Sunday evenings until we run out. Let us now continue our worship together as we greet one another in the name of the Babe of Bethlehem. Let us greet one another.
Thank you.
As we return to our seats, we'll center our hearts for worship with music by Susan Finger.
Today we will light the fourth candle in our Advent wreath. Before we do that, we remember God's blessings symbolized by the candles of hope, peace, and joy.
The Bible tells us that the greatest blessing is love. It is because God loved the world so much that Jesus came to share God's love. Mary sings her song in praise of God's love and goodness. Because God loves us, we must love and care for others.
This candle reminds us to share our love with others.
Loving God, thank you for expressing your love through the life of Jesus, through our lives and the lives of those around us.
Help us to remember that your love will never end.
Amen.
Thank you. I'm sure you remember we recently took up a donation for an offering to St. Vincent de Paul, and we received this letter of gratitude. Dear Pastor Corrine Boroff, thanks to you and the First United Methodist Church congregation for collecting and giving St. Vincent de Paul approximately 153 towels. Our clients will be thankful for these new, beautiful towels. As you know, they will be given to those less fortunate in Anderson. In the last 12 months, we have given 569 families non-food items, which can now include towels. Thank you so much for always helping our cause. Please share this with your congregation. Peace, Keith Olson, President, and thank you. God of grace and wonder, empower us to be bearers of Christ's presence, bringing hope and love to our community. May our giving reflect the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, and bring light and joy in this season and beyond it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. God of promise, you have given us a sign of your love through the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was promised from ages past. May we believe, as Joseph did, the message of your presence whispered by an angel, and offer our prayers for your world, confident of your care and mercy for all creation. Merciful God, how we must try your patience. We rush through the seasons of our lives as though we had a mighty schedule to keep. We plot out our days, minute by minute, crowding each moment with tasks, stresses, and pressures. And we begin to notice the growing darkness and anxiety in our lives. We proclaim boldly each year that we will not let ourselves get so caught up in the commercial pressures and demands, and yet, here we are, back in the same old trap of not enough time, not enough energy. The very plans we weave become bonds which imprison us. Help us to bind ourselves to you, loving God. Help us slow down and reflect on the many ways in which you bless us at Christmas and always. Let us drink deeply of your peace. Remind us again of the most precious gift of all, the gift of a loving relationship with you. May we cherish the people and the peaceful moments you offer to us. Lord, today we silently lift before you our joys and concerns in eager anticipation of hearing from you. Lift our spirits to remember that you, Emmanuel, are always with us, offering your healing touch and your compassionate care. And you are not only with us, you are with those on our left and the ones seated to our right. You are with those who we have yet to meet and those who have yet to meet you. As we continue our Advent journey, sharpen our vision to see you walking beside us. Unstop our ears that we hear your message of grace. Clear our minds that we fully understand your message of love for all. This is why you came. This is why you continue to be here, to teach, to love, to save. It is as brothers and sisters in Christ that we join our voices to pray your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please rise as you are able for today's readings. Our gospel is taken from the book of John, chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. In the beginning, the The Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Our Old Testament reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. This is God's word for God's people today. Thanks be to God.
Bret Hart wrote a story called The Luck of Roaring Camp. And in the story, according to the story, Roaring Camp was the meanest, the toughest town in the West. It was a mining town that was inhabited by all men except for one Cherokee woman. And this place, there were murders and thefts, and it was a horrible, hard life. Lots of bickering and arguing that led to these murders and thefts that took place. The story also says that the Cherokee woman gave birth to a little girl. And during birth, the mother died, leaving the baby to the mercy of these raucous, horrible acting men. Well, they took the baby in and they put her in a box wrapped in rags. And they looked at that, and they thought, oh, this isn't right. This needs to change. So they sent one of their men 80 miles away to get a rosewood cradle. And he brought it back. And they placed the baby in those rags in the rosewood cradle. And they decided very quickly that wasn't going to do. That wasn't right. And so they sent another man to Sacramento, and there he purchased lace and silk blankets and brought them back. And they wrapped the little girl in lace and silk blankets and laid her in the rosewood cradle. And then one of them noticed how filthy the floor was. And so these rough and hardened men got down on their hands and knees and scrubbed every corner of that floor to make it clean. And it did. It was beautiful. But they notice that the walls and the ceiling and the windows without curtains were filthy. And so they also cleaned all the walls and the ceiling and the windows, and they hung up pretty curtains for a little girl. And it was beautiful. But then also, there was a lot of fighting among these men, just lots, all the time. And they decided that they had to stop their fighting because a baby sleeps a lot, and a baby can't sleep in the midst of a brawl. And so, the temperature of the roaring camp lowered. And then they decided to take her out with them when they had to go work in the mine, and they took her out and they set her at the entrance of the mine in her rosewood cradle, wrapped in her lacy blankets. And they came that way, when they came out of the mine, they could check on her and see how she was doing. And it was filthy and ugly all around there, they noticed. So they made a garden. They planted flowers all around the entrance of the mine, and it became a beautiful garden that they placed her in. And then they noticed that when she held their hand, their hands were so filthy. And almost instantly, the grocery store in town, the only one, ran out of soap and shaving cream and cologne and all of those toiletries. A baby had come into their life and had seeped into the very crevices of their lives and changed everything. Folks, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate Jesus Christ coming to us as a baby, coming into our lives and entering every crevice of who we are, changing everything. You know, though, as Christians, we didn't always celebrate Christmas. And the reason why we didn't necessarily celebrate Christmas kind of tagged into what was being celebrated in that time of history. And you see, Romans and the pagan Greeks and others were celebrating the fact that a person's birthday was when they were martyred, because that's when they would go on to be in glory with God. And if you were pagan, it was the gods. So it was that martyr date that they celebrated as a birthday, and that influenced the early church. But also, it kind of hinged on the fact that the Bible doesn't give us a date. We don't really know what day it was, only an approximate time in history. And so they worked on this, and they began to study, and they set a date. And the very first Christmas was celebrated on December 25th, 336 AD. Why wait 300 years after Christ's resurrection? Why wait to begin to celebrate his birth? Well, again, they really didn't know. But they did begin to celebrate. That was a celebration in itself. But why? What was the cause of that? Well, first of all, the date was set very intentionally right around the winter solstice. We just celebrated the longest night of the entire year last night. The winter solstice is December 21st every year, the longest night. They intentionally set Christmas just after that. You see, the longest night, having it close to the longest night, because when it is the darkest, the light shows up the most. If this room were completely darkened, except for our candles and our tree lights, they would be stunning. They show up the most when it's darkest. And we heard in our scripture from John, 1 John, that Jesus was the light of the world coming to us. So the light was needed, and the light was coming, and it would be seen at this time of the year. But also just after the winter solstice, because that leans into spring, new birth, new life. And that too is what Christ brings. Now, this celebrating of Christmas came about after the Council of Nicaea met. Now that sounds very churchy, right? And it is. It was an early meeting of the first bishops of the church, of Christianity. They met in 325 AD. And in 325, they met there, and by the way, very seasonal, Saint Nicholas was among them. He was the youngest bishop at the Nicene Council, or the Council of Nicaea, and participated in writing the Nicene Creed, which you can read in our hymnals for yourself. It's there in our blue hymnals on page 880. You can read the Nicene Creed, what St. Nicholas had a part in writing. And they wanted to be very clear, because at this time, there was a group of, they considered themselves Christian, but they ended up being very heretical. They were considered a heresy by the leaders of Christianity. They were called the Gnostics. And the reason that they were heretics when they talked about Jesus Christ is they believed he came down to earth. Yeah, he was part of heaven. But he really wasn't human. He was just spirit. He looked human, but he was just a spirit. And they wanted to address this. This is why we begin to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and how it happened and where it happened. He was born just like every other human was born, and came to walk among us as fully human, fully God. That's the mystery. And we hear that again in John chapter 1. That the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Philippians, there is a verse in chapter 2, verse 6, that says that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not see that as something to be exploited. But coming as the form of God, that word that Paul used there to describe Jesus Christ was a very specific word. In the Greek, which is what he wrote in the Greek that word meant unchangeable. Jesus Christ was part of, he was the unchangeable God who chose to be like us, that he might save us. And so he came. And we sing this morning the song that we're focusing is, "What Child Is This?" William Dix wrote this. He was an English man. He wrote this verses because he envisioned people coming to that stable and seeing a baby in a manger wrapped in rags would think, "What child is this? Why should we pay attention here?" Now, William Dix, a little bit about him. He was from England. He was born into a household with two parents, had a very wealthy upbringing. At the age of 29, he was a manager of an insurance company in England. And his greatest glory, his greatest achievement was when he settled on a big insurance deal. That's what thrilled him the most. At the age of 29, he became extremely ill. Sick enough that everybody around him thought he was going to die, including him. And he managed over many years to physically recover. But during all those years of being in bed day after day after day after day, he began to read the Bible. And that was the inspiration. He met Jesus Christ through Scripture. And that was the inspiration for this song, "What Child Is This?" And he describes who Jesus Christ is through his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection in the verses of the song. But it wasn't written as a song. It was written as a poem. His favorite form of writing was poetry. And it was called "The Manger Throne." And "The Manger Throne," that poem made it over to the United States during the Civil War. Widely used and read by both the North and the South. And in this song, we hear the message of Jesus Christ. William Dix changed his life. Through meeting Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, it came into his life and changed everything. Now, he was still a manager of an insurance company. He remained that for his entire life. But he was a better person for knowing Christ. And he served God by writing his poetry. And when this particular poem came to the United States, it was partnered, he had partnered it with Greensleeves, a song that was well known for many, many hundreds of years, actually. Greensleeves was referred to by William Shakespeare, to give you an idea of how long ago that music had been around. He refers to it twice in one of his plays. The Merry Wives of Windsor. And because the tune was so familiar and the message was so powerful, this song took off. It exploded in the United States. Everyone knew the song, "What Child Is This?" Jesus Christ comes to us at Christmas as a baby. Babies change everything, every single baby that enters into a life. I'll never forget going to visit in the hospital, a father who just had had twins, and he said, "My life will never be the same. I will never have control over anything again." It was true. Babies normally change everything, but Christ changes our hearts, goes deep inside us, into those very crevices of our lives, and changes who we are, for good and for God. What child is this? This is Christ the King. Let us sing together, "What Child Is This?" Let the world know the love of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ. We let the love of God shine in us for all to see at Christmas and always.